You know, I'll tell you a secret. I'm excited. I'm excited to be here tonight, but I'm excited about tomorrow, and I'll tell you why. You want to know why?
Why?
So I'm going to go on a date with my lovely, precious, beautiful, funnest girl in the world wife tomorrow. We're going to go on a date. We've been planning it for all week. We've been sending emails to each other back and forth, telling how we're excited about going to a movie, eating those big old nachos at Jordan Commons, those nacho grandes with all the cheese and stuff. It's kind of our fun time. We just go out and we just enjoy each other. And you know, we're different though. My wife and I are different. She's the kind that she wants, like if we're going to see a movie and I've seen it, she tries to get out of me what the ending is. Anybody else like that? They want to know the ending. Like in 17 years of marriage, have I ever told her the ending of anything, a book or the movie? No. She knows I won't give it to her. I won't give her the ending. But one thing we both like, one thing that we have in common is that we both think it's important to have a good ending. In movies, I can't tell you how many times we've sat next to each other watching a movie. It's kind of, we think it's coming to an end, and the screen kind of goes black, and you have one of those moments like, and we'll both turn to each other and go, that better not be the ending. You ever had one of those like, that better not be it right there. It's got to be better than that. And the fact is that we all want and we all need a good ending. In movies, you know, whether it's Pirates of the Caribbean or the Miracle on Ice, the hockey team, 1980 hockey team, or, you know, Pet Detective, you know, it's got to have a great ending. You know, these classic movies, whatever it might be. We like good endings. In life, God wants us to have a good ending. He wants us to finish strong. You know, we're at week number 9 of our series through Philippians. And I think it's aptly titled, Finishing Well. We're going to finish tonight with our series. And how many of you have been here, have sat here through all... Well, actually, you guys missed one because we didn't teach one here one Saturday night. How many of you have been through all the teachings here Saturday night? Raise your hand up high if you've been here for all 8 that were taught here. That's awesome. You know, I'd give you a blue ribbon if I had one, but I don't have one. So we're finishing up tonight. We're going to finish Paul's letter to the Philippians. And God wants us to finish strong. He wants us to finish strong in life. I like this verse in 2 Timothy 4. It says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, in life, we're all going to finish. We'll all be done with this life sooner or later. William Wallace, famous quote that I share with my wife every once in a while. You know, all men die, but not all men really live. We're all going to die. We're all going to finish. The question is, are we going to finish well? Is it going to be a good ending? Is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? I trust so. You guys hot? Everybody's kind of fanning up here. Is it kind of warm in here? Good worship, Steele, man. Everybody's fanning, man. It's good. Are you going to finish well? That's the question that I think we're going to look at tonight. 4 keys to finishing well. We're going to finish up with chapter 4. So let's look at 4 things. 4 keys to finishing well. First one is this, to learn to be content. Paul tells us to be content, and this is a hard one. If we want to finish well in this life, we want to have a good ending, then we need to learn how to be content in this life. Philippians 4, and we'll start in verse 10. And go to verse 13 here. Paul said this, he's talking to the Philippians, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be what? Content. Let's say that together. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, says Paul. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You want to memorize a verse tonight? That'd be a real easy one. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. See, that's the secret to be content, is knowing that God's in control and God can do whatever He wants. God can do it all. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. God wants us to learn how to be content. And that's a tough thing to do. You know, think about Paul's situation. Paul's saying, listen, I appreciate your gift. It's not that I was in need. Where is he? Remember the first night that we talked about this? Where is Paul right now? Where is he writing from? From a prison. He's under lock and key, and he's telling these Philippians, I have no needs. I'm okay. I'm content where I'm at. He's chained between two guards, and we'll talk about that later. Yet he's content. Somehow, he's found the secret to being content. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You and I, we need to learn this. We need to learn to stop wishing for more. Our society just breeds discontentment. I see it in my kids all the time. You know, we've got a lot of stuff. We have a lot of junk. We have plenty of stuff for our kids to keep plenty busy. And it happened just a couple weeks ago where we changed where we're going to have a small group. We moved it from our house. We headed over to somebody else's house. And this was a really nice house. And we got a nice house. But this was like they came back and they wanted, they were a little discontent that we didn't have our own game room. You know what I'm talking about? A separate room with a pool table and with the big, huge, big screen TV. And you know, I thought we were doing okay until we went to somebody else's house. And all of a sudden, there's this discontentment in my kids' lives. They're not satisfied with, they actually wanted two trampolines. We have one. They wanted two. They thought it'd be fun to jump back and forth. Which I'm not saying that wouldn't be fun, but two. We don't have enough room for two. Just discontentment. It's so easy to be discontent. You know, society breeds it. You know, it's true that in 1976, the average grocery store stocked about 9,000 unique items. About 9,000. Today, it's over 35,000 different items in an average grocery store. We're just not content anymore. I like what old Ben Franklin said. He said, content makes poor men rich. If you're content and you're poor, it'll make you rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. That's a hard thing to teach our kids. Is they get money, they want to spend it, man. It's hard to teach them to be content. They always want the next thing, the next game. So we put limits on how they can spend their money, what they do with their money, trying to train them now when they're young so that when they get older, they can control themselves when they get credit cards and you find that, hey, I can buy anything I want, pay for it later. So easy to be discontent, isn't it? Our society breeds it, all the advertising. You know, when I go on airplanes, I always look at the Sky Mall magazine. You ever seen that, Sky Mall? And there's stuff that you think, you know, I don't need this, but all of a sudden I need it, you know? I mean, I think of stuff like this, you know, the kitty, the cat box window. You know, it's not enough that your cat could just sit in the windowsill. God forbid that he would do that. You know, he's going to sit in a box that you bought for $25, and there's a 30-pound weight limit, which I think this bad boy just about broke that limit. Pretty close, I think. Or, you know, and they appeal to the pet side of us, I think. Here's a pet car seat. Okay, so you strap it in, and it's safe in your car, I guess. It's got a little thing for goodies underneath there, and that's only $69.99. And you feel guilty if you don't get it, if you have a pet. I only have a dog now, and I want to get one of these things, okay? This is kind of interesting, the up-easy auto-lifting chair. We thought about installing them in our chairs here just to give you a little ease of getting up. It bangs you up. It can launch six-year-olds about 50 feet, too, I think. Pretty sure. Another appeal to your pet side is the ramp, okay? For $189, you can buy a ramp instead of saying, up here. No, you got to buy a ramp. $190, okay? And this one, you know, this kills me every time I see it. You got to look closely at the guy there, okay? He's got a bag over his head. Okay, this is just a fatal, toxic smoke thing or something. You need to have hundreds of these. You need to have them everywhere, at work, in your car, everywhere, okay? Two or more, you can get them for $62. You have one, don't you? This guy, he's sitting on one. He brings it with him. I know how that goes. My favorite is, and I've shared this before, in Iowa, about 82, lottery was just coming in. The lottery was just starting in Iowa. And I remember hearing the story about this guy, Jim Adams, from Marshalltown, Iowa. He won the lottery. And the way he found out was he's watching TV. I think it tells NBC Nightly News. And lottery was such a new thing, such a big deal, that the Iowa winner was on NBC Nightly News. They were announcing the winner on NBC Nightly News. He was watching, and they announced his name. That's how he found out he won. Which is very cool. You know, he wins all this money. Well, here's kind of interesting part. Here's the title of the Des Moines Register. Drat, $67,000 isn't enough. Now, what does that mean? Well, after he won this money, he was interviewed. And the interviewers asked him, what did you feel like? What went through your mind right when you found out that you won the money while you're watching NBC Nightly News? What was the first thing that went through your mind? He said, oh, kind of embarrassed. I don't really want to say this. No, come on. What's the first thing that went through your mind? He said, well, okay. My first reaction was that I wanted more money. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they were giving away. Now, again, this is $1982, $67,000. I would take that today. Wouldn't you take that today? The guy is griping. The first thought that went through his mind was it wasn't enough money. He wished he'd won the bigger one, which immediately made me think of this verse, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. If you want to be content and you love money, you'll never be content, the Bible says. You will never be content if you love money, if you idolize money. If that's what you're living for, then you'll never be content. You'll never have that secret. You won't finish well. You won't finish well. Man, if we could learn to be content, if our kids could learn to be content, if you could learn to, if I could, I struggle with this, thinking I've got to have the newest, the latest, and the greatest. God wants us to learn how to be content. Paul learned the secret to be content. Listen, ask yourselves this question. I would be happy if, underline. How would you fill in the blank? I would be happy if this happened, or if I got this. You know, most of us can think of something, and usually it's a physical thing. It's something we can purchase or buy or do. I would be happy if. What's your answer? I love this verse in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is really wonderful, but godliness with contentment is amazing. And to learn to be godly and content at the same time, it doesn't mean that you can't desire or want other things or even to increase your status in life. It means, are you content right now with where you're at? That you can sit still. You know, I'm a fairly content guy. I was thinking about this, even on the way down here. What do I struggle with content-wise? I'm a fairly content guy. As a matter of fact, you know, if I didn't have my wife, my wardrobe would never change. I'd be wearing the same clothes I was wearing in college. I would set my furniture in my house. It would always be in the same place. I would never even think to move that couch over there. You know, I wouldn't paint stuff necessarily. It's not that I would let things get worn down, but it's just like, why? But I know some people, they can't sit still until, honestly, every week all their furniture is moved around. Or they get the latest this, or they're always looking for a new house. So they'll sell their house every couple of years and upgrade and get a bigger house, or they have to have the newest car or whatever. Again, it's not wrong to have those things, but can you be content with what you have? Paul is in jail, in prison, chained between two guards, and he says, I'm content. I don't need anything. Thanks for your gift. I didn't really ask for it. I didn't need it. I'm fine the way I am. And we look at our 36-inch TV, and we can't even sit still because we need a 72-inch high-definition flat screen, and we need it now. And we're going to Circuit City tonight because it's on sale. You know what I mean? And Paul's chained. He says, I'm content. He's probably not even getting fed very well. Man, we'd go ballistic if we didn't get our meals. Are we content? If you're going to finish well, you need to learn the secret of being content, that I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. This story kind of blows me away. Story of William Randolph Hearst. He was an American newspaper magnate in the early 1900s. Let me read this. William Randolph Hearst invested a fortune in collecting art treasures. This guy was obviously very wealthy. His family, you still know his family today. He was collecting a fortune of art treasures from around the world. Listen to this. One day, Mr. Hearst read the description of a valuable art item, which he sent his agent abroad to find. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasure. To the surprise of Hearst, This priceless masterpiece was stored in none other than the warehouse of a Mr. William Randolph Hearst. He already owned it. He'd sent somebody overseas for 3 months to try to find this piece of art. It was in his warehouse. That's discontentment. You know, we can be that way too. I can be that way too. I can buy things and come home and find that I already had one. You ever done that? Think I need this so bad, and then I find I've already got one. What would make you happy? Here's a good quote. It says, Christian contentment, listen, is not narrowing down of our desires to our poor possessions. That's not Christian contentment. But a consciousness of infinite wealth in Christ. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, in whose hands are all things already working for the highest good. He who has this consciousness is independent of his environment. In other words, if we're filled with Christ, if we're so filled with Jesus Christ, then honestly, it's like we don't need anything. We can be chained between two guards and really believe that I don't need anything. I'm content and really mean it to be so filled with God and the things of God and fill our minds and fill our lives with Christ. That the material side of this world, it just kind of falls away. It just loses its luster. And if we're not filled with Christ, you know, we have a void in us. And we will try to fill it with stuff. And you know what? It never satisfies, does it? It leaves us more empty most of the time. I know it does to me. It just leaves us empty. If we want to finish well, we need to learn to be content. J.D. Rockefeller, John Rockefeller, the wealthiest man of his day, was asked one time, what would it take to make you happy? Wealthiest man of his age. And he said this, if I had just one more dollar than I have right now. In other words, I'll never be content. I'll never be content. Let's not have that attitude. Let's learn to be content like Paul and finish well. Number two, we need to invest eternally. This idea of rewards, Paul brings it up again. And we continue on to verse 14. Remember, he's talking to these Philippians. This church is about 600 miles away that sent a man named Epaphroditus to come give him a gift, to help him while he was in prison. And he is thanking them. He thanked them at the beginning of the letter. Now he's winding the letter completely down, and he's thanking them again. He's telling them, thank you for this gift. Thank you that you sent this gift to me. So it's a letter to a church saying thank you for a gift, okay? Just remember that. Verse 14. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Even though I didn't ask for it or need it, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Can you imagine that? That is a badge of honor to this church. It's kind of interesting that the other churches weren't helping at that time, but one church was, the Philippian church. They were generous, and they gave to Paul. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. See, Paul had a whole different perspective on giving, didn't he? It wasn't just about receiving. He understood and he believed and he teaches us that there is a blessing in us giving, that there's an account, somehow an eternal account. We can invest eternally somehow in heaven by what we give in our generosity and giving to needs and helping people and serving and sacrificing, not just for ourselves, but for an eternal investment. Paul says that's a good thing. He says, I didn't necessarily need it. I appreciate what you gave me. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but so that you can have a credit to your account in heaven so that someday you're going to get rewarded for that. Paul says, that excites me. The fact that you're giving, you'll be rewarded for that in heaven. And we need to have the same perspective as Paul, that it is good to give. Because we can think, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that it's just selfish. It's just motivated by selfishness. But it's not the case at all. If the investment is out of this world, if it's beyond this world, if it's for eternity, then it counts and it's good. If it's just for this world, for us, if we sacrifice or give just so that we can get back, get a reward now in this life, then God says, you've got your reward. But if you're serving in such a way and you're giving sacrificially with a heart that says, this is for eternity. I'm doing this for eternity. It's going to count for eternity, not just for this life so that I can be more comfortable or people can see me and say how great I am. If you're giving out of a heart that is humble and is thinking about eternity, God says, that counts. That counts. I'll never forget that. I will never forget that, God says. That's what Paul told the Philippians. It's not selfish. Matter of fact, just to review these verses, rewards are the way God hardwired us. All of us are hardwired to work for reward. God just wants us to make sure we're working for an eternal reward, not for an earthly reward. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. First, you've got to believe He exists. And number two, that He rewards. Anyone who comes to God, you got to believe two things. That God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you believe those two things? God says that's pretty important. Anyone who comes to me, got to believe I exist and that I reward. I hope you believe that. You know, this helps me through a lot of hard things because I know there's a reward. If things happen to me unjustly or to you unjustly and you respond the right way, there is a reward for you. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. And it helps me just take it sometimes and think, you know what, God, you'll sort this all out later. I'm just going to take it. It helps to be motivated by eternal reward. Listen, here's some other verses. I'm going to go through these quickly. Matthew 16, 27. Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is going to come into His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will, say this word with me that's underlined, then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Mark 9, 41. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in My name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Ephesians 6, 8. You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. God's going to reward. Revelation 22:12. Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon and my reward is with me. And I will give to every person according to what he has done. There's only about 12 verses left in the whole New Testament after Jesus said this. My reward is with me. I'm coming with a reward, Jesus said. When Jesus comes, He's coming with a reward. Are you living for that eternal reward? Is your bank account, are you banking miles in heaven? God says you should. One final thought on this point. C.S. Lewis again has lots to say about this. He says this, we are afraid heaven is a bribe. You know, some of you have been accused of that as Christians. I know you have. Oh, heaven is just a bribe. It's just you're just trying to entice people to this heaven thing. C.S. Lewis says, we're afraid heaven is a bribe and that if we make it our goal, we shall no longer be disinterested. It is not so. Heaven offers nothing that a mercenary soul can desire. It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. It's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. It's all right to be motivated by rewards, the right rewards that God says, we'll get in heaven. We can do that. And Paul did that. Here's the third key to help us finish well in life. You and I, we need to let go and trust God. If we want to finish well, we need to let go and trust God. Philippians 4, 18 through 20 says this, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. My God will meet all your needs. That's what he told Epaphroditus. That's what he told the Philippians. They sent this gift. Paul thanked him for it and said, listen, God's going to meet all your needs. Do you believe that? That's a huge promise. I hope you believe that. That God is able to meet all your needs. He will meet your needs. God can do that. I don't know what your need is tonight. I'm not sure what it is, but we all have needs. Maybe it's a relational need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe you need to be freed from some addiction. My God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. God can meet all your needs. No one else can. You can't do it on your own. You need Christ, and He'll meet all your needs. But you need to let go of whatever it is you're trusting in this life, and grab onto Jesus. You need to let go. And understand this, that God's presence, understanding that God is with us, that's what's going to give you courage. Understanding that God is with you will give you courage. Joshua was told by Moses over and over, God through Moses, what was he told? He's told this, Joshua, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Be strong and courageous. I will never leave you. And in this life, Jesus said the same thing, didn't he, Matthew 28. He said, go into all the earth and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. He will never leave us. Do you believe that? That God will never leave you. That God is with you. His presence will encourage you. He is with you. And that makes all the difference. Let me show you a picture of what I'm talking about here. Paul knew that all the time, that God was with him. This is the Iowa State Fair, which I go to every year, which everyone should go to every year, I think. See the butter cow? Do the giant slide. This is the giant slide. We spend a lot of time here. Of course, they raise the price, $2 a pop, so they make about $1 zillion on this thing. My kids love the giant slide. And we go down it, and there's kids lined up to go down the giant slide. And kids are screaming, and you get going really fast. You sit on, like, burlap bags, and you just fly down this thing, okay? This was a couple years ago. That's my sister-in-law. That's Mary's sister, twin sister, and that's her husband, Jay. And they took all of our kids. We go together usually. They took all of our kids at one shot down the slide, okay? At this point, Timothy, my youngest, was pretty small. And I don't know if you can see very well, but these guys are all, they're all just about wetting their pants. They're laughing so hard, okay? They're just, everybody's excited, but if you just get a close look at that one right there, I don't know if you can kind of tell, but he is not real happy there. As a matter of fact, he's got terror in his eyes. But this is what I like about this picture is this. Right there. Uncle Jay is not going to let go of Timothy. The only reason Timothy would go down that slide is why? Because Uncle Jay was holding him. Wasn't going to let him go. He wouldn't have gone down this slide alone because you really get going fast. And sometimes in our lives, things get going really fast. And it feels like they're out of control. And I don't know what's going on here. And God, man, this is scary. But if you're with me, then I guess I'll go. And pretty soon you might even enjoy the ride. You got to know something. God's never going to let you go. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He will never. There's nothing you can do, according to Romans 8, to separate yourself from the love of God. You're stuck with it. And He's going to hold on to you. And it may be hard, and you may be scared at times. You may be frustrated. You may not understand everything. But God's arms are around you like a seatbelt. He's not going to let go. And because of that, you can have courage to trust Him and let go of trying to do everything yourself. Trying to fix it all yourself and saying, God, I trust you. You're holding on to me. Now, my boy, he's not even holding on to Jay. His arms are just dangling, but Jay's not going to let go. God will not let go of you. He's not let go of me, and He won't. And that gives me courage. I don't know about you. That gives me courage. I like this quote. William Gurnall said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. Life can be so hard because we don't really understand how big God is and how strong He is, and He's got us, and He's not going to let go. If we believe that, then we can charge out with courage. And you know, this past week, the staff, we went on an overnighter, and things around here usually change when we take time to pray and fast and seek God. And my wife always knows that. If I'm away by myself and I come back, she's always a little bit fearful of what did God say to me and what are we going to do next. And staff has learned to be the same way, like, oh, things are going to change. Bill's out, you know, spending time with God. Well, we did it as a staff this last week. We spent a few days, a couple of them, one day actually praying and fasting. And during that, God gave us some pretty amazing ideas, some thoughts I think he clarified as a church that we're pretty excited about, but at the same time, it's kind of like sitting at the top of that slide and going, I don't know if I want to go down this slide. It's a long way down, and man, there's kids screaming. I can hear them screaming, and I know it's going to be hard, and it's going to be scary, and I don't know if I want to do it. And one of the things that we came to the pretty general conclusion is that we think God wants us to start a new church this fall as a rock church. And we've talked about that, and we've always said, you know, we're kind of walking up a hill. It's the way we do church planning. It's not real super strategic. We walk up a hill, and when we get to the top, we kind of look over and go, oh, yeah, there it is right there. That's what God wants us to do next. And we've been walking up the hill saying, well, we want to start churches. We want to plant churches. And we feel like God has really done a work to allow us to plant a church. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked you a question. If you said to God, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. Where would God send you?
Africa.
Yeah, we know, again, that God has sent us to Africa. It's obvious. Get on the bus and go, you know. As soon as you pray that, you might as well head out the door. I want to tell you something. There's a different place now that if you say, God, I'll go wherever you want, he may send you to, not Africa, maybe a place called Provo. And I think that as clear as I'd say that we've heard God speak in a long time, God is saying it's time to go down to Provo. As a matter of fact, he said, we're already there. You just need to catch up with what I'm doing. Go where God's working. And if you're from Utah County, if you're down from Provo, why don't you stand up real quick? I want to show you what we got going on here. Stand up all over the place. And why don't you stay standing for a second? And, you know, God has done an amazing thing in Utah County. And some of these people, just stay standing for a second here, have been coming to the Rock for over 3 years, right? Or close to 3 years? Over? Over 3 years. They've been driving. Some of them from Payson. Some of you from Payson, is that true? Yeah, I mean, that's a long ways away. You guys drive up here, and amazing thing. Somebody told me that 4 people got saved this week down in Utah County. Is that right? 4 people. Any here I know? 5? If you got saved this week, raise your hand. I know this brother did, and I'm sure the rest of them are. But yeah, amen. And we're just thrilled with what God's doing in Utah County. We're just thrilled. You know, we've always said, you can sit down now, we've always said that we would like to, well, I guess I've always said I would love to go to Utah County and kind of take a flag, a Rock Church flag, and just plant it right in the program place, and just watch it reverberate across the state, honestly. Just see the waves go all the way across the state. And God has done that a lot sooner than I thought. I was thinking, let's go to West Valley, it's wide open, let's go up north, and someday we'll go to Provo, okay? Long ways away is what I was thinking. But God has seen fit to raise up a church in Provo. It's already there. And, you know, it takes courage. It's going to take courage because some of you are going to go with this team. These guys are down there. But some of you probably are going to go with them. And we'll have to talk about that, and we'll have opportunities to talk about that. But most likely, Steve and Jeannie McEnroy will be picking up and moving down to Provo even this fall. And that's probably what's going to happen. To help lead this band of brothers and sisters, this church. And that's a huge thing for this church. Steve and I have been pastoring here for a number of years, and he does a lot of stuff that I don't have to do when he does it. And I'm starting to think, oh my goodness, what are we thinking here? Because I started realizing that there's some burden that all of a sudden gets placed back on the pastors that are left here. And that's all part of it, and that's all good, and there's a matter of faith, and there's a matter of being planning and being wise. But I've had to grapple with this, because I'm excited. I think God's doing it. I just want to do what God's doing, and we're going to do that. But at the same time, it's kind of like, I got to let go. Man, that's hard. It's hard for my wife to think about Jeannie McEnroy leaving. It's really hard. Not only friendship-wise, but all the relational aspect of the church, all of a sudden she feels the weight going, boom. And honestly, I'm not going to sacrifice my wife on the altar of ministry. She can't take on Jeannie. Nobody can take on Jeannie's load. She just has way too many awesome relationships. So God's going to have to raise up you. You're going to have to let go of just being comfortable in this church. Some of you who are going to stay here, which most of you will, are going to have to raise the bar and go, I'm going to step in the gap and fill in the gap behind all these guys who might not be sitting here in the fall because they'll have their own thing going on in Provo. and all the relationships that happen through the McEnroys and all the things that Steve does, we're going to have to raise up an army of people to take over that and raise up the maturity level and fill the gaps. And that's going to mean saying, God, I got to let go of some things. I got to trust you. And you got to understand, God is with us. God is with us. And I got to believe that. And I'm trusting God that he's with me, he's with us, and he's going to not only fill in the gaps, like he always does, by the way, is that he's going to overfill it so we can plant more and more and more churches. We need churches all over this state. Provo is a great place to start. It's an awesome place. And we're excited about it. Again, we're in the planning processes. This just happened this week as far as our decision. But we think God's working us that way, which is exciting for us. So just keep that in mind. God's presence is with us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Last point here. Last couple verses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. We need to grow in grace. Paul finishes with grace, which is just like Paul. Let's end with grace. Start with grace, end with grace. Oops. Verse 21 says this. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's ending his letter. Last couple sentences. He's to the Philippian church. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings. All the saints send you greetings. Now listen, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now that's significant. We talked about that in week one. That, to me, I love that. That Paul was so bold to be able to share with his Roman guards that he had influence in Caesar's household. He said this, the saints, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, send you greetings. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now let me read to you something I read that first week. I think it's so good to keep in mind. Just put this in perspective because this is so cool. It's kind of a wink-wink from Paul. It really is. The saints from Caesar's household, he's in prison. For being a Christian, now the people that are holding him in prison are becoming Christians? Is that what he just... They probably got done reading the letter and they all looked at each other and like, let's read that part again here. What did he just say? Caesar's household's becoming Christians? And he just kind of throws it out there? Well, listen to this. This is called A Captive Audience. It's written by Rick Warren. He says this, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. He meant to have a crusade. Instead, God put him in prison where he would write the New Testament. He's chained to the palace guard, the Praetorian guard, the crack elite troops of the Roman Empire, personally chosen by Caesar to be Paul's bodyguards. They were the highest paid people of the empire. When they retired after 12 years, they were made into Roman leaders. There's not a more strategic group that Paul could witness to if he's going to reach the Roman Empire. God puts Paul in Rome. Nero pays the bill and chains one new future leader of Rome to him every 4 hours. In 2 years, at 4-hour shifts, Paul had witnessed to 4,380 guards. These guards had an inside route to the emperor, and as a result, even some of Nero's family became believers, as we see here in Philippians. History tells us that Nero had his wife, mother, and children killed because they became believers. Evidently, Paul caused a chain reaction. You and I, we need to grow in grace, don't we? Paul could have become bitter. I think that's probably why I would have been just angry, you know. I was chained to guards. I don't think I would have been gracious. I can't even be gracious going down the road when somebody, you know, does something stupid. But to be chained up and not have freedom and to be gracious and to take initiative to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people and they get saved, amazing. You and I, if we want to finish well like Paul did, we need to grow in grace. We need to grow in grace. How do we do that? Last point, we need to imitate Jesus. We need to stay close to the vine. We need to abide in Jesus if we want to imitate him. If we want to grow in grace, we need to grow in understanding Jesus. As we understand and see him, we'll imitate him. Just like my kids do. Good, bad, or ugly, my kids imitate me. You know, it's good and it's bad at the same time. But they do. They imitate me because they're close to me. God says, if you want to be like me, you got to be close to me. Imitate me. Grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Peter Drucker, the father of American management, said this about grace. He said, when somebody first explained grace to me, I realized I was never going to get a better deal. He understood grace. And we need to grow in grace if we're going to end this life well. If we're going to finish well, have a good ending, then we need to grow in grace. You know, the last illustration I'll use was this week when we were spending our time alone, we went up to Huntsville near Ogden, and they have there's a monastery up there. And I'd never been there before, but we went there, and it's an amazing place. It is. There's Trappist monks. I think there's 20 of them or so that live there, maybe 24, two dozen or so. And they just make this place available for ministry, for ministers. It's just available. They have little rooms with a bed and a chair and a dresser and a light and a table. And everybody gets their own room. It's a single bed all made up, and they have all these rooms. And you can just come up. You just call them, say, we got five people, and they say, okay. And the rooms are all made up. You just go up there, and you sleep in the rooms. And you just tell them which meals are going to be there. And when you go downstairs, there's tables set with a nice meal. You don't ever see anybody, though. It's like they're gnomes. They just, you know, kind of disappear, and they're gone. And all of a sudden, there's food on the table. And once in a while, I see kind of a guy. Usually, most of them have canes, and they've got these brown robes on, and they walk around. But they just do all this for free for us. So we were up there for 3 days, and we hardly saw a soul. And you have to be quiet after 8 o'clock. They go to bed at 8 o'clock because they pray 7 times a day. They pray at 3:30 in the morning. A big bell rings, and they're in praying at 3:30 in the morning. And that was a little disconcerting, to have the bell right next to your room, and it's ringing away. But I want to tell you something. The grace that I sense to have, just to go downstairs and have a meal prepared by these guys. You know, they're not the same religion that we are. They probably don't even agree with what we are, but they loved us. The ones we did meet, they loved on us, and that's such a good picture of undeserved favor, isn't it? Just to extend grace, and that's what grace is to me. And you and I, we need to grow in just giving undeserved favor to other people, don't we? Talk with a man this week about his relationship with one of his children, and it became real evident to me that's what he needed to do. Was, my friend, you need to extend some grace to your daughter. You got a window here. You're being pretty hard on her right now. You need to extend some grace and love. If we want to be like God, if we want to end well, then you and I, we need to be content. We need to understand that we can invest in eternity. We need to understand God is with us. And we also need to grow in grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the last blank, I missed it, guys. You. Have you received God's grace? I know you'd be upset. God, we thank you that this audience is gracious to me, and thank you that you are gracious to us. Help us grow in grace. Help us to learn how to be content. God, help us to invest in eternity, that we would have an eternal perspective. And I just even want to commit this Provo church plant to you. God, that you would bring it to pass, that you'd see fit to cause it to be a blessing to many, many people, that many people would get saved. Many people will come to know you. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to fill in the gaps that are left behind, that not only would you bless the church plant, but you'd bless the sending church as well, and that more and more people here would get saved because of our faith and our trust in you. We believe in you, God. We believe that you are good. We believe that you're huge and that your arms are around us, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And we love you for that. We thank you for tonight. Thank you, too. I get to go on a date with my wife tomorrow, God. I love you, and I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.